Lord, we know that you're always here among us when we gather because that was your promise, but oh, how we thank you for confirming that to us and for speaking to us with the word of prophecy today. Hallelujah. Lord, have your way among us today. We, of all things, Lord, we just long for your presence and we long for you to have your will in our lives because we know you are able to do exceedingly abundantly all above all that we can ask or think. We don't even think big enough to get close to the plans that you have for us. And so we just rest in your will. Hallelujah. If I say Stephen, how many of you remember Stephen, the character from the book of Acts, and know who I'm talking about? Stephen was one of the first deacons. He was a man, according to the sixth chapter of Acts, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. He was chosen as a man to serve tables, basically. He served tables in the church and made sure that the widows were fed. He was a servant. He apparently was a man out front in the ministry that in addition to his serving, God had also anointed him as a man with very much demonstration of the power of God in his life. And he also was one through whom the Lord did a number of miracles and signs. And because of that, attention was drawn to him. And because of that attention, he came into disfavor with the anti-Christians or the Jews that were rejecting the gospel. And if you'll read the sixth and seventh chapters, you will basically Stephen's story is in that passage. And the Jews, the religious leaders of his day, called him before their council. And they, like they did with Jesus, they gathered up some witnesses who would give false testimony about him. And they were trying to discredit him and ultimately to remove him as a burr under their saddle, essentially. And so they suborned these witnesses who would give false testimony. And it's that passage that we're going to... The end of his defense that we're going to read today. When they asked him to give answer after the false witnesses had testified against him, the seventh chapter contains his defense. And right at the end of his defense, we begin our reading at verse 51. Stephen speaking to these Jewish accusers. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? In other words, your ancestors persecuted all of God's prophets. And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, talking about Jesus. Of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You had a special place in the plan of God. You received the word of God, but you refused to keep it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, put their hands up to their ears so they didn't want to hear him anymore. and then ran upon him with one accord. They charged him and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we know he later became Paul, the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, that is Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, as I read that, this is what there are many things in this passage that we could comment on, but where I sense the Lord taking us today is here. I'm struck with the fact that Stephen, at his death, even though he was falsely accused, even though he was falsely condemned, even though he was killed without justification and without good reason, he refused to be angry at his attackers. He refused to hold a grudge against those that persecuted him. I see him as he's drawing his last breath. He was not embittered or angry at those who were attacking him personally. His last words were words of intercession on their behalf and forgiveness from his heart. Inferred in his prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, is his unwillingness to hold on to the offense that they had created for him. And inferred in his intercessory prayer, lay not this sin to their charge, is the sure and certain idea that Stephen was granting his own forgiveness, even though it is unspoken. Notice how absent this scene is from any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness or anger on the part of Stephen. Now, the attackers were enraged enough that they would kill him. But Stephen refused the luxury of unforgiveness and bitterness and died in a condition where he is forgiving his enemies and praying on their behalf. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. And we find the man Paul at the end of his life. I'm going to read a number of verses here beginning at the 6th. These are Paul's last recorded words. For I am now ready to be offered, 2 Timothy 4:6, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou wary also, wary is the idea, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, here's a man who is also disappointed, frustrated. If you read the rest of Paul's works, he has told us the kind of life he lived. He lived a life continually persecuted. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the messenger of Satan was given to him so that he would not be so highly exalted because of the revelations that he had. And everywhere he went, this messenger of Satan persecuted him. He tells us that he was let down over a wall in order to be protected from death. He spent time in the water, in the ocean, shipwrecked. That he'd been without, he'd been in prison, he'd been beaten several times with 39 stripes. And yet here at the end of his life, he says about those that forsook him, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. An attitude similar to Timothy's. Now there seems to be in both of these men, and as I read the stories, I know some of you are looking in there and say, well, wait a minute now, Pastor. He did pray for certain people and said, Lord, do not hold this against them. But about other people, he was very much, you know, beware of Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And when Stephen was speaking to the Jews at first, before they stoned him, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Well, now, how do you harmonize the two of that? Well, I harmonize it the same way it's harmonized in the life of Jesus, because what you see here in the life of Stephen and in the life of Paul is you see the life of Jesus being expressed. And while Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not want to know what they are doing, earlier in his ministry, he took a whip into the temple and threatened the money changers and those that were selling the animals and the doves and so on in there and drove them out. And it seems as I look at all three examples here, I think you can see along with me that the real anger that is expressed by all three of these men is based against those that attack God and attack His gospel and attack His work. But when the attack was personal, when the attack was against them personally, you see an attitude of forgiveness, intercession, and a refusal to enjoy the luxury of holding anger and bitterness over attacks that were personal in nature rather than against the work of the kingdom. Do you understand where I'm going with that? Now, the thing that strikes me that's just an aside. The thing that strikes me here about what I'm reading, particularly what I read about Stephen and what I read about Paul, is this unfortunate truth. A high percentage of people who die, particularly elderly people, die angry, die bitter, die full of resentment, and die holding grudges that they've been nursing for decades. And if you're not sure that's the truth, I want you, when you leave here today, to go down to the nursing home behind us. And I want you just to go in there, go into the social room, or go down the hall, or whatever, and just engage a number of those people and just begin to talk to them. And you will find that the overwhelming percentage of them will tell you about their terrible kids, about their terrible husbands, or their terrible wives, or their awful neighbors, or their rotten sisters or brothers, and they will tell you all of this. I mean, anybody who has worked with the elderly, I see Pat Moore out here used to work down there at Garden Terrace. I see her nodding her head as I begin to share along these lines. Lois used to go over and minister at the personal care home over at Grace Personal Care. Fortunately, her mother was not one of these kinds of people, but most of them are. Now, occasionally, you'll get a bright light, and typically, those are the born-again ones. But so many of the elderly are crippled up, not only on the outside, but they're crippled up more so on the inside. And they've been nursing and holding on to offenses and hurts for years and refuse to let go, refuse to forgive, refusing to desire the best for others. And I believe that what God wants to say to us today is basically a question. When I was reading this passage and seeking Him for what He wanted to do this morning, this is the question that He put in my mind. How will you die? How will you die? Will you die on the high road of Stephen and Paul and Jesus, or will you die on the low road? Will you die with peace, or will you die with bitterness? What will be your condition when death comes? Will your attention be full of all of the terrible things that have happened to you in your life? All of the people who haven't done what you think they should have done? All of the ones who have hurt you? All of the ones who have misunderstood you? All of the ones who have treated you rottenly? All of those who have slandered you? All of those who are worthy of destruction in the mind of your flesh? Or will you die with peace and forgiveness in your heart and a prayer of intercession on your lips? Now, I don't imagine any of us will die as Stephen did under the stones. I don't imagine any of us will die as the Apostle Paul did. I don't feature that any of us will die as Jesus did in terms of the physical aspects of that death. But let's face it, if you live very many years in your life, and especially if you live a full life, any one of us can look back upon that life and find numerous people who have hurt us deeply. Numerous people who, because of their actions or because of their words, have had a devastating effect upon us emotionally, if not physically. And we could find lots and lots of people in our background. Some of them in our very own families. Some of them in our very own homes. If you have gone through a divorce, you don't have to look very far to find someone at whom you could be very angry, to find someone towards whom you could be extremely bitter. If you're a child affected by divorce, and so many are, you don't have to look very far to find someone to be very angry at, to be very disappointed, and to be very frustrated. But the Lord would ask the question today as a Christian, how will you die? What will be your attitude at death? And just about as quickly as He asks the question, He gives the answer. You know what the answer is? Essentially, the way you die will be the way you live. Now, I have to tell you, I never really thought very much about what I'm telling you this morning until He began to speak this to me. And I never really thought this through. But I see how simple it is. that the way we're going to die and the attitude with which we are going to face death and the attitude that we're going to have about others when we face this moment is the same attitude that we have. You see, you do not change your attitude just the moment before you take your last breath. You do not live angry and unforgiving and bitter all your life, and then just when you get ready to turn it off, you say, "Oh, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Oh, Lord, lay not this at their charge." No, 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 no. It doesn't happen that way. Because the attitude which you are comfortable with and the attitude which has denoted your life is the attitude which you're going to go out with. As I can tell you this from my observation, that when a person faces death, all the masks come off. all the false things that we have, all the false faces that we've worn, all of the things that we've tried to do because we knew it was the right thing to do, but it wasn't really coming from our heart, all those things fall away, because at that last moment when you're facing death, you don't give a rip about what anybody thinks. And if you've been around that, you understand what I'm talking about. It's amazing what comes out of a person at that point in life. Sometimes it is shocking. Sometimes it is very, very disappointing, because what you've thought about the person is not really what's in there. These men died gracefully because they lived gracefully. Whoa! Pastor Vic, you just said a mouthful. These men died with an attitude of grace in their heart towards others because they lived with an attitude of grace toward others who had personally offended them or personally opposed them or personally hurt them. They had grace at death because they had grace at life, in life. And if we as Christians intend to die gracefully and to die on the high road, we've got to learn how to live gracefully. We've got to learn how to live on the high road. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and let me show you where I get this. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 20. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul said, "It is my desire, my hope, my confident expectation that whether I live or whether I die, that Christ will be magnified, that life and death are all the same to me as in the sense of how I approach both. And I'm not going to live one way." This is the expectation of many lost people, isn't it? They have this idea that, "Oh, well, I understand that, you know, right before I die, I can give my heart to Jesus, but as long as I haven't reached that point yet, I can live like the devil." And what happens to them? They live like the devil for 60 years, 70 years, 20 years, 30 years, however many it is. Live like the devil, and when it comes time to face death, there's no faith there to give the heart to Jesus. And they die the same way they lived. Isn't that the way it works? That's the way this works too. We got to live the same way we're going to die. Look at Romans chapter 14. Now, you know, this is not something we really want to think about. Well, you know, about dying and all of that. And
All we had to go through, you know, Pastor Vic, why do you give us a message like we just got done celebrating and wonderful, and now you bring us this heavy stuff? But let's face it, if Jesus doesn't come, this is part of our experience, isn't it? And many of us are rapidly approaching it. You know, when I was 30, I thought I would never get to the point where, you know, where I am. I mean, at age 30, I thought 60 was ancient. I find 60 is very young. You know, I mean, truly it is. For those of you who are not 60 yet, this ought to be encouraging to you. I'm trying to encourage you. I used to wonder how 60-year-old people even, you know, how they got around. I mean, maybe you just have an image, you know, that life is over at 40, but I found out life begins at 40. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, so many people have this big deal about having the 40th birthday celebrated, as if, you know, man, we're going to have this tremendous life change, you know, at age 40. It's got better. And at 50. But sooner rather than later, no matter how old you are, you're going to find out that you are facing the reaper. If you're 60, you're closer than if you're 30. However, you go from 30 to 60, and it seems like overnight. So we're all going to have to face this if Jesus doesn't come rapture us out of here. Romans 14 and verse 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so, if you're going to answer the question, if you were to answer the question today, how are you going to die? You would answer the question, I would die the way I live. And if you don't want to die the way you are living, then change the way you're living. And pray that God will give you a chance to change it. Jesus taught on this subject many, many times. And some of his clearest teachings are in, let's go to Matthew 18. This is one of the best, I think, to illustrate the point. How do you get to the point where you live your whole life holding grudges and holding on to offenses and nursing them until they become bitterness? How then do you, if you live your life that way, how do you get to the point when you die that you could pray a prayer from your heart that says, Lord, lay not this to their charge? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord Jesus, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So get your book out and start putting marks in it, and when you get 490, you know, then you can hold it against him. No, no one knows what this means. What we would say today, we would say until infinity. As many times as that forgiveness is demanded or required, you grant it. And then he taught, told a story. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he'd begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. It's several million dollars in today's dollars.
But for as much as he had not to pay, he couldn't pay the debt, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and then payment to be made. Sold into slavery. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. It's a few dollars. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord, unto their master, all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, that several million dollar debt, simply because thou desirest me. You just asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant for a few dollars, even as I had pity on thee? And of course, you know, the picture is so clear here that God has forgiven us how much? I mean, I don't think any of us, I don't believe any of us have any idea how large the debt was. I don't think we have any conception. Oh, I think you remember the time you went out and got drunk and, you know, wrecked your dad's car, and you remember the time you fornicated with that girl, and you remember the time that you stole that watermelon or that candy bar or whatever. You remember the time you said Jesus Christ in a profane, blasphemous way, and you remember, you know, those kinds of things. And you, if the Lord said, make a list of all the sins that I've forgiven you of, your list would be about that big. His list would be, because we have no idea. We have no idea the things that have been part of our life that he would consider to be offenses. But yet he did what? He forgave him the several million times. And then we have a person who offends us a few times. And we hold on to it like we had a right. Now, how stupid is that? Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Why wouldn't you forgive him when I forgave the little people, I forgave you the big? And his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, one of those prayers was, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, forgive us our offenses against you as we forgive those who bring offense against us. Mark chapter 11 is another place where Jesus taught on that subject. Verse 25, he said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Everybody say, aught against any. You know, a convoluted King James translation that means if you have something or anything against another person. Now, it says nothing about whether you have a right to be angry or a right to be bitter. I mean, if you picked up the telephone and called your best friend and told him what he did to you, your best friend would say, well, you have every right to be upset. And so most of us have right. I mean, wouldn't Stephen have had a right to say to those that were throwing the stones, wouldn't we agree that he had a right to say, God's going to get you for this?
or my big brother is going to get you for this. He would have had a right, wouldn't he? Who would have denied him that? But this isn't about whether we have rights or not. This is about whether we're going to bear witness, true witness, in terms of our attitude towards others to the Lord who bought us. And we do not have a right to hold on to offenses, bitternesses, and so on. We surrender that right when we give our heart to Him. We are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to Him. And He says, this is what we ought to do. Now finally this morning, let's go to Hebrews. You knew we were going here, didn't you? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 13. I believe one of the things that the Lord is doing with us in leaving us here is teaching us how to live His way. I mean, why is it, I posed this question many times in the past, why is it that when you get born again, you don't die right then and go to heaven? I mean, who would say, gee, I don't want to go to heaven, I'd rather stay here. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I would rather die and go to be with the Lord, but it's better for you if I stay. Anybody who has a true understanding of what heaven is and what a relationship with Jesus is, anybody who understands that at all, would certainly want to be with Him, not to be here. Well, oh, Pastor Vic, I want to stay here. I love my kids, and I love my wife, and I love my job, and I love my golf game, and I love my new Camaro, and I'm young, and I haven't been married yet. I don't know what that's all like. I don't want to go yet. Well, if that's the way you feel, you don't really know Him like you need to know Him. I mean, I understand those feelings. But I've got to tell you, you do not know like you should know. Why is it that He leaves us here? Knowing, any time a person dies, whether that person is 14 or 84, what does everybody say about that person? The person's hopefully a Christian. What is said about them? What do we say? Well, they're in a better place. I mean, I think they must have that posted on the funeral home wall. Everybody that goes in says, okay, here's your line. Isn't that the way it goes? Don't we always say that? Why do we say it if we don't believe it? It's a better place. It is a better place. My goodness. If you think, okay, marriage is wonderful. Having children is wonderful. But if you think it is more wonderful than personal, upfront, face-to-face relationship with Him, you don't know Him. Paul said, that I may know Him, I consider everything in this life dung. It's a pile of horse manure compared to knowing Him. So, if that's the case, and it is, then why does He leave us here? He leaves us here to learn how to bear true witness to the Jesus that is in us. He leaves us here to learn and become conformed to the image of Jesus. And one of the important factors in becoming conformed to the image of Him is dealing with hurts and frustrations and disappointments and challenges and offenses and attacks and so on from others. That is, I mean, that's just part and parcel.
And we've got to learn how to deal with them the way he did. Stephen learned how. He said, "Oh, Pastor Vic, I don't think I could do that." Yes, you could. Yes, you could. If you lived like Stephen, you could die like Stephen. If you lived like Paul, you could die like Paul. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, what's that all about? He's not talking about crippled feet here. "Make straight paths for your life, lest that which is hurt be turned out of the way in which you are going, but let it rather be healed and restored." You do not allow anger and bitterness and disappointment and frustration and so on to cripple you, because it will. Verse 14, "Follow peace with all men." Oh, I tell you, some men just won't let you follow peace with them. They won't, I'm telling you. But Stephen faced that, didn't he? They wouldn't follow peace with him. They stoned him. But he followed peace with them when the attack was personal. "Follow peace with all men and holiness." Holiness is the nature of God. We'll be like him. Forgive. "Without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, typically we read that verse about the root of bitterness. It starts during life, the root of bitterness, and it bears its final fruit at death. I'm going to say that again. The root of bitterness is established during life. It bears its final fruit at death. And so if you do not want a bitter fruit at death, you do not allow the bitter root during life. And notice, typically when we read that verse, we concentrate on the root of bitterness defiling many. But you notice the first thing, the first trouble that is described here is that before the bitterness defiles many others, it troubles you first. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and then from you defile others." I have to tell you that from my own personal experience, I can't explain this, I can just give it to you as experience. Before I became a Christian, I didn't have all that many opportunities to that I can remember anyway. Maybe it's too long ago, I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't remember all that many opportunities that I had to hold offenses against people. But since I've become a Christian, those opportunities are very frequent and very regular. I guess, you know, Jesus talked about it when he said, "Blessed are you when you be persecuted for my name's sake." Those are the ones that really hurt, you know, when they come from, it's like Stephen. You remember the ones that stoned Stephen were not the Romans. It was the Jews. It was his own people. And those are the hard ones to... Jesus said that when he came, he said, "You don't think I came to bring peace, do you? I came to bring a sword, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And those are the hardest ones to deal with. Within the family, within the church, and within the family of God. The closer the relationship, the deeper the hurt. The closer the relationship, the more difficult it is to get past it. We've got to develop habits of forgiveness rather than habits of retention. Because habits are hard to break. And habits of forgiveness will carry us to that last day. Habits of bitterness will follow us to that last day. So the question today is, how will you die?
And the answer is the way I'm living. So some of us, we need to look at that, look at it more carefully, and maybe we want to affect some changes. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what the situation is in your life, but the Lord will lead you, I'm sure. Amen. Well, let's stand together and This has been a good day in the Lord. We had a good day in our Bible study this morning from the Gospel of Mark. I sense the presence of the Lord on this platform this morning. Stronger than normal. He was always here, but stronger than normal. And we hear Him manifested this morning in the congregation through the gifts. I am very grateful for that. I don't know about you, but we have not heard the gifts of the Spirit, the vocal gifts of the Spirit, moving in our church with the frequency that we have in the past. And I'm grateful to you, Lord, for expressing yourself in the way that you have this morning. I want to thank you also, Father, for an attentive and eager and hungry congregation that truly wants the Word of God, and that whether the Word tickles the ears or steps on the toes, once we determine it is the Word of God, we will have the appropriate reaction to it. We will embrace it and we will become doers. Because we're going to build our homes, our houses, our spiritual lives, we're going to build them on the rock. So when the floods come, the rains come and the winds blow, our lives will stand. Our faith will stand the test. And that in that last day, whatever the circumstances are that we face the end of this life, that we may face it with grace to forgive, because we have lived with grace to forgive. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. We're dismissed.